morning, everyone. Oh, dear. Good morning, everyone. Right, well, if you're not alive, you should be now, because we're starting a brand new series this morning called God, Sex and the Bible. Sorry, what? Talking about sex in church? We're aiming to cover a lot of ground with this series. We're going to be looking at marriage, singleness. We're looking at what our current culture has to say about sex and sexuality and relationships. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about all of this and how, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we navigate this stuff. We're going to be doing this series in two parts, with a little break for a bank holiday and for the church weekend. So the first 3 weeks, starting today, will set us up, introduce the subject, talk about a little bit about culture and where we find ourselves and what the Bible has to say before the second part, which will be later in June, we'll jump into some more specifics like ethics and marriage and singleness. Now, some of you, I can tell, are already beginning to feel a little bit uncomfortable. And that's understandable if that's the case, and that's okay. Because sex, along with politics and religion, is just one of those things you don't talk about, and especially not at church on a Sunday. But the truth is, we've been planning this for some time. We think it's an important subject about which both the Bible and our culture has plenty to say. And the truth is that the Bible and our culture don't always line up on this subject. Our media is full of sex and sexuality, and the Bible also has some things to say. And so our role here is to look at what the Bible says and think about how we can live that out. Now, honestly, I approach this subject a little nervously, because on one hand, there is a sense of weight and gravity about what we're talking about. And on the other hand, though, there is the sense of satisfaction and joy as we're obedient to God's Spirit to look at every subject and deal with it in the context of our culture. And so before we do anything else, I'm going to pray for us again, now that you know what we're talking about. Father, would you be with us? And would you help us to navigate this complex subject with truth and grace, with wisdom and clarity, and with a lot of love. And by your Spirit, would you lead us? And would you be here with us, surrounding us and wrapping us up in your love? In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the meat of this, I just want to say, today's talk is called Honor God with Your Bodies, which is a quote from the Bible, which we'll come to. Is it me, Mark, or is this ringing? It feels like it's ringing around to me at the minute. So before we get into this, I just want to briefly touch as an introduction on why it is that we think this series is so important. Why would we talk about such an area that's so challenging and potentially controversial in this cultural moment? Well, there are three reasons, and the first one is because we are committed to discipleship. In this church, we want to grow in our maturity as followers of Jesus, and that encompasses every area of our lives, from the small habits to the large life decisions. That's why, for example, over the last few months, we've spent so much time talking about practicing the way of Jesus, because we want to be a church that takes discipleship seriously, discipleship to Jesus seriously and joyfully, and for our sake, and for the sake of our communities and beyond. And so as disciples, all of us are sexual beings. Whatever our relationship status, our sexual orientation, or our cultural background, we need to work out what it means to surrender this part of ourselves to Jesus. And the Bible has a lot to say, not just about our spiritual formation, but about our sexual formation. I think this is because God knows just how important this is. He knows who we are as sexual and relational beings, goes right to the deepest core of how he's created us. And so as such, there's perhaps no other area of our lives that has such a big impact on us and on those around us. And no other area where our enemy, God's enemy, has such a field day in making us feel so ashamed and so condemned. And so firstly, we're talking about this because we are committed to discipleship throughout our whole lives. Not just a partial discipleship where we kind of, you know, carefully ignore some key moments. A full, whole discipleship. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. The second reason that we are doing this series is because the world that we live in needs to hear it. And over this series, we'll look at what the world currently says about sex and sexuality and how this interplays with our identity and who we are. On the one hand, there's a view out there in the world that says the church is completely out of touch when it comes to sex. That we hold archaic views, which are at best totally unrealistic and at worst dangerous and unfair and unkind. I believe that's what I've heard from people outside the church. And yet, on the other hand, in the same society, permissiveness around sex seems to lead many, many people to some bad places, to social stigma and rejection and risky behavior and mental health challenges. It's not the only thing, but this kind of attitude does tend to lead there. And so we think that to say more about this, we'll see that there's, I think we'll see as we look into this, that there's deep confusion, there's pain and suffering out there in society. And we actually think that the world needs to know that there is a better way to live and a better way to be. That God has a plan for our lives, for our sexuality, which is deeply redemptive and full of hope. We believe that the Bible teaches that we are part of a much bigger story and that his plans are all about human flourishing. Let me show you this quote from a guy called Jonathan Grant. He said this: sustaining faithful relationships and encouraging the ability to live disciplined sexual lives may be one of the most influential missional tasks of the contemporary church as we witness to the kingdom of God in the midst of a sexually confused and relationally fatalistic culture. It's quite a lot. That's one long sentence, isn't it? But I think that's very powerful, actually. And we'll talk more about that as we go. And the third reason that we think it's important, whoops, I'm going too fast. The third reason that we think it's important is because I know that as well as the world needing to hear this, many of us also want to hear it. We want to know. Many people want to know where the church stands on many of the issues relating to sex and sexuality, particularly in our current cultural context and the debates at large across the wider church. And it's easy as church pastors to be very quiet in these moments and to feel intimidated by the way in which many of these conversations are being had over social media. But we also know that when there's silence or ambiguity, there can be pain and anxiety. So over the course of this series, we will aim to bring some clarity, knowing that clarity is kindness. We will not be able to cover everything in this series. For example, we will not be talking directly into the current conversation around gender and transgender. That's not because we don't think it's important. I think it's very important. I think it's so important that we want to take time to think about it a bit more deeply and get it right. We're happy to chat about that one-to-one, and we'll plan on doing some teaching at a later stage. So in summary, as we introduce this topic, the three reasons that we are looking at this, not just today, but for the next few weeks, are that we're committed to discipleship and the world needs to hear it, and many of us want to hear it too. And so for the rest of this talk today, I want to come back to that idea about discipleship. And I want to think about what it is that discipleship looks like in this area. You see, sex and sexuality is such a crucial conversation, and it's so important that we establish the context in which we want to have that conversation. And the context we want to have it is this: we're approaching this subject as disciples of Jesus on a journey. It's very important that we understand this. We're trying to follow Jesus and we are on a journey. So when it comes to this area of our lives, all of us are on a journey about following Jesus. This is not a series about rules and judgment. This is a series about discipleship and surrender. No one has arrived at the end of this journey yet. Every single one of us will have areas of sexual formation that are still in need of God's transformation. Paul has a great, he's not here today, is he? Oh, you are here. Great. Paul has a great definition of discipleship. I think he adjusted it along with the lines of, what's his name? That guy, Dallas Willard. Anyway, I can't remember where Dallas stops and Paul starts, but this is how I remember it. Discipleship is systematically rearranging our lives so that we're more like Jesus. In other words, it's an ongoing process. And this series is for all of us, not just for a few of us, especially not just for people in groups that the church might have pointed to or labeled as sinful over the years. Don't know. It's very easy for us to make this an out there issue. Oh, this is for other people to deal with, not us. But, you know, if we're not careful, we do that. We create an us and them mentality. And we say, oh, this stuff's definitely for them. I believe that this area is challenging for all of us. You know, all of us are disciples of looking to be disciples of Jesus. All of us, it's important to think about our sexual formation. All of us honoring God with our bodies and our deepest desires. Now, that might look different for different ones of us, depending on our stage of life and our unique situation. But the big question here is, how do we all pursue Jesus with our lives and our bodies? How do we pursue Jesus with our desires and our passions and our orientations? And how do we bring all of this under the Lordship of Jesus? And I've said this already, but just I want to labour this point. We are not here to judge anyone. And we're certainly not here to tell the world how to be the world. Do you get me? Yeah? If you're here and you actually wouldn't call yourself a disciple of Jesus or a follower of Jesus, number one, I want to say, you're so welcome. Thank you for coming. Number two, I want to say, I hope this is helpful for you and informative in some way. But also, I want to say that if you're not choosing to follow Jesus, then I'm not here to tell you how you should live. That's none of my business. We're here to look at what the Bible says to people who are intentionally trying to follow Jesus. This series is primarily for those who would call themselves disciples. So as we begin to unpack this, I want to look at four key principles that we find in the Bible. And this is by way of introduction to the whole series, really. Four key principles about how our discipleship relates to our sexual formation. And the first one is this, that discipleship involves our physical bodies. What do you think that God has to say about our bodies? What does your body and my body have to do with our discipleship? You see, in our culture, generally speaking, a person's body tends to be thought of as two things. It's number one, accidental. In other words, we are the product of some entirely random processes, not necessarily uniquely or specifically designed. And also in our culture, the body is thought of as incidental. In other words, our body carries no intrinsic significance to our identity. This body is simply the unimportant lump of flesh which I happen to be carrying around with me. In our culture, the real me is not my body. The real me is who I feel myself to be deep down inside. And in our culture, my body becomes a canvas on which I express my inner identity. Do you follow this? That's generally what our culture is saying. Some of that attitude is even visible in the church. There's a tendency in the church, and I'm talking about the church at large, to separate our bodies from our discipleship. We know God cares about our souls, but we tend to downplay the significance of our bodies. We tend to think that God doesn't really think about much about our bodies much, and that's not true. I mean, okay, let's just be real for a minute. Bodies can be quite embarrassing at times, can't they? Thinking and talking about our bodies feels a bit awkward. Or is it just me? Are you all fine with this? You've all got very quiet, so I'm assuming that, you know, that you're with me on this. The message of the Bible, though, is very different. Our bodies are not an accident. God has lovingly created them, each with individual care and precision. The Bible describes, in Psalm 139, God knitting us together in our mother's womb, making us fearfully and wonderfully. God has an incredibly high view of our bodies and what we do with them. And we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. I'm going to put it up on the screen. We're not going to look at too many verses today. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now, this larger passage is important, it's significant. Paul is writing to his young church in Corinth. He's writing about sex and its importance and how God sees our bodies. And these are significant chapters, and we will come back to them later in this series. But just as an introduction, I want us to look at chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, which says, Paul, I'm quoting Paul here, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. Verse 19, it's interesting, is asked as a question. Do you not know? Have you forgotten? Have we forgotten the incredible gift that God has given to us in our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit? Paul is saying, I want you to remember that when we give our lives to Jesus, we submit our lives to him, we say, God, you come, you be my Lord and Savior, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God comes to abide with us. His Spirit comes to live in us. It's a physical, tangible thing. How many of us have ever experienced the presence of God in some way as a physical feeling or manifestation in our bodies? How many of us could, most of us could testify to that? And God says, this body that you have is mine. I want all of you, including your body. This temple is mine. This is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And like all temples, this one is set apart, consecrated, and made holy. I was imagining myself standing in front of the mirror going, temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not what I do. You can check with Joe, but I don't do that. How do we think of our bodies? Do we think of them as consecrated temples? Because that's what God thinks. Now, personally, for me, pressing into this truth has made me think very carefully about how I treat my body, how I look after it, how I try to work to keep it as healthy as possible. That, for me, is an ongoing journey which I'm some way down and have some way to go down. But for me, looking after my body feels like an area of discipleship. I mean, okay, it's wisdom as well, but it's an area of discipleship. And so does thinking about my body in terms of this whole area of sex and sexuality. So when we follow Jesus, God's holiness comes to dwell in us. His goodness, his kindness, his presence, and his glory, all of it comes to be in us. And as a result, we are changed. We are no longer our own. We are now hosting God. His presence lives in us, comes and lives in us physically. He comes and makes his home in us. And if you just think about that for a minute, that is an incredibly radical concept. His presence comes physically to live within us. God makes his home in us. I don't know if you've prayed that prayer or sung those words. I have. God, make your home in me. The truth is that this truth impacts us at our deepest level. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ lives in you and he lives in me. And Paul gives these Corinthians this exhortation, this encouragement. He says to honor God with their bodies. And he says the same to us. Honor God with our bodies. How do we do that? What does that look like? How do we do this? Well, Paul teaches the Galatians that the way to do it is by walking in the Spirit. And Galatians chapter 5 says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Just think about that for a minute. Paul is saying that there is a war going on, a conflict going on inside our bodies between the flesh and the Spirit. How many of us know about that? We feel it, don't we? You know, the concept of war and conflict is something that's particularly we're aware of in the last 2 or 3 years, because war is violent and it's destructive. And the war between our spirit and our flesh is powerful and maybe at times violent. It's a very graphic image that Paul uses, this language of war and battle. They're in conflict with each other. Now, to be really super clear, this war has already been won on the cross. We've sung about it this morning. It's covered by the blood of Jesus, but there is still a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit for some of us, many of us, an internal wrestle. I have a great quote from a brilliant teacher and theologian called Simon Ponsonby. He said this: whatever the ongoing operation of sin in the believer's life, it is temporal and without eternal consequence. It may accuse, but it cannot condemn. It has no power to undo what God has done. Sin cannot rob me of my rights. It cannot reverse God's decree and declaration over my life. It is an irritant whose days are numbered. Whatever its presence, its power in my life is broken, its penalty covered. It seeks to undermine God's work in me and God's will for me, but it cannot cancel out my new true identity as one united with Christ, or my security of eternity with Christ. And some of us really need to hear that. We really need to hear that, because in a talk like this, it's possible to start to feel a massive sense of shame from our past, or maybe even from our present, from our current reality. I want you to know that Winchester Vineyard is a community where we can come and be. The gospel says that there is no shame. Now, I've talked to people in the past who've had massive areas of sexual brokenness, who feel all kinds of guilt and shame because of things that they've done or because of things that others have done. And they feel, what's worse is that they feel they just can't talk about it. Because, you know, I mean, if you're going to talk about it anywhere, the last place you'd talk about it would be in church. So some people think. But I want to tell you that that's completely the wrong way around. Because we aim and try very hard to be a grace-filled community here. This is a place where we can be honest. There's absolutely nothing worse than a fake environment, than a community where there's one thing going on in public and something completely different going on in private. Would you agree? We don't do fake. We don't do fake. That's rubbish. The scripture is very clear. There's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, and it's happening in all of us, and God knows. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every thought in our mind, and therefore we want to be a community that journeys through these deeply difficult things together. The addictions, the areas of brokenness and shame, the wrestle. We want to see God's grace melt our sin and our shame and our mess, and we want to live out our new identity. Turn to the person next to you and say, I want to live out my new identity. Now go on. Or don't, if you don't want to. That's fine. This is so important to realize, this war that's going on. But we need to live out of our new identity. We are citizens of God's kingdom. So number one, my first point was that discipleship is an ongoing process which involves our whole selves, including our bodies. Another key concept across this whole series is that discipleship is rooted in our new identity. How many people have seen The Lion King, the original Lion King? Okay, so if I go, Simba, what do you say? Thank you. Simba, remember who you are. Except you have to do it with James Earl Jones's voice, which I can't do. Simba, Simba, remember who you are. We need to remember who we are. I told you I couldn't do it, and then I proved that I couldn't do it. Sorry. In this whole conversation around sexual formation, we need to remember who we are. We need to remember our ultimate identity is not rooted in ourselves, but in Jesus. We look to Jesus. He defines us. He defines us because he died for us. We've already read this. You are not on your own. You were bought at a price. We've just explored that whole story at Easter. Even though our sexuality is an important part of who we are, it's not the basis of our ultimate identity. Our bodies, our emotions, our souls, every part of our body, personality, and our whole being belongs to God. Our identity belongs to God, belongs in God. We are first and foremost kingdom people, God's people, seeking God's leading and God's direction for how to live God's way and bring God glory. That's what I'm trying to do. As we've already said, though, there is a battle going on. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh, and they are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Just look at the last 8 words there. That's a very challenging phrase. I can't think of 8 words which are more challenging, more countercultural, and more outrageous than these. You are not to do whatever you want. Not all desires are good desires. God says our desires need to line up with His. We're going to have to wait on the Spirit and listen to the Spirit and let the Spirit reign in our lives and in our bodies. And our culture has nothing to do with that. Our culture says, you know what? If it feels good, do it. The greatest expression of who you are is do what you feel. And the Bible says, no, you are not on your own. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And therefore, honour God with your bodies. Our kingdom, our bodies, our nature, everything of a whole being is surrendered to God's kingdom. We were bought at a price. And Paul teaches this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, you were once in darkness, Ephesians 5, but now you are light. I'm going to start that again. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. You see, when we are rooted in our identity, when our discipleship comes from our identity, then we understand that there's a change because we are now citizens of a different kingdom. At the core of who we are children of the light, not children of the darkness. And then it goes on to talk about what that fruit looks like. It's goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth. That's what it looks like to live in the light. And then he gives them this task, find out what pleases the Lord. And so as disciples of Jesus, we should be consistently and faithfully asking God something like this question. God, what is it that pleases you in the way that we live and work out our sexual formation? What is good and healthy for us to do about how we live? What makes you happy, God? What is your heart for us in this area? What is your purpose for us in this area? Now, some of you are parents and you have children. And I am a parent and we have parents, we have children. And my children would ask me some version of this question. What is it that makes you happy, Mum and Dad? Perhaps when they were younger, they did this. What pleases you? I think this is perhaps more of an imagination of mine. Anyway, if my children were to ask me this question, what pleases you? What makes you happy? How do you want me to live? I have certain things that I would want to say to them. And I would say something like this. I want you to thrive and flourish. I want you to achieve your greatest potential in an area that you are passionate about. I want you to live in the best way you possibly can. I want you to treat people really well and be fulfilled. I want you to live with emotional intelligence. And with the experience that I have gained in my life, and my own life, and observing others around me, I would say to my children, and I have done a version of this over the years, I would say to them, there are some decisions that you can make that will bring life to you and others. And there are other choices that you could make that might feel great in the short term, but actually will ultimately not bring life to you or others. And I would also say, you will likely make mistakes, but you can learn from them and grow. And there is grace and forgiveness along with this wisdom. And that's a journey that we've walked with our kids in different ways at different times. Those are conversations that we've had over the years. I'm sure that many of you who are parents would have done the same. Maybe it's even a live conversation for some of you right now. That's healthy and good. And even if you don't have kids, you will have been a kid at some point, and you will have had parents or others who have spoken into your life and offered you wisdom and input and have said similar things. And I kind of think, well, if it's like that with us and our kids, how much more is it like that with us and our dad? If God is our Father, then one of our tasks is to say, what is going to make you happy? And what would you have to say to me about how I live my life? And the primary way that we discover that is through the Bible. And so our third point here is discipleship comes under the authority of the Bible. We've talked about it being involving our whole bodies. We've talked about being rooted in our identity. And also as disciples, we are called to surrender our bodies to God and to his word, which means surrendering to the person of Jesus and the authority of the scriptures. As Christians, we've been given a blueprint for our lives. But it's not just all about rules and regulations. If we've understood that's what the Bible says, then we've misunderstood it. We've been given a better story to live in, a kingdom story. And as we grapple with this complex subject, we're starting from the place of believing that the Bible is God's word for us, that it's authoritative, that it's inspired, that it's God-breathed. The Bible presents God's truth for our lives and God's story of rescue and renewal and flourishing for the whole world. So we want to understand it. We want to grapple with it. We want to be shaped by it. We want to live by it. And again, this is an area where we as believers who are following the Bible will probably tend to go against the cultural grain. And I read you a quote from Jonathan Grant. He's written a book called Divine Sex. And he also points this out. He shows how our culture has shifted in this thinking. He says this, whereas the traditional Christian conviction is that scripture is our primary test. So we seek to interpret and align our lives with its truth and our culture of authenticity. Unfortunately, our culture of authenticity has reversed this dynamic. It's no longer the case, even in some churches and in Christian culture, that all of us say the scripture is our primary test. Instead, within the modern mindset, our lives and our personal experiences have become the primary text, and we seek to interpret and align the scriptures in accordance with this truth. That's quite a sobering thought, if you think about it. And those of us who've been believers for some time will perhaps recognize what he's talking about here. The truth is, we don't bring meaning to scripture from our lives. It's the other way around. Scripture brings meaning and understanding to us. We believe that the Bible provides a blueprint for human flourishing. And God's wisdom is far more trustworthy than our own instincts. And that following Jesus will take us on a journey of radical obedience. And sometimes that might bring us into conflict with the cultural norms of our society. Are you with me so far? It's very quiet in here. Let's see if we can change that. The Bible helps us recognize the lies that our society is telling us. And our society, let's be honest, is shouting about this stuff. In ways which aren't even subtle, they are blatant. I'm going to tell you a story. We were at our leaders' conference this week, had an amazing time. There were lots of people in the room, brilliant teaching, amazing worship, and then fantastic ministry. And then it sort of dissolves into chat and the bars open and the people on the PA started putting some pop songs on. And so I found myself praying for somebody, kind of really trying to listen to God, whilst also at the same time listening to this song, which I'll play you through here. Does anyone recognize this song? It's a song from 2016 by Ed Sheeran called The Shape of You. Yeah, I'll stop there because this is church. And now look, I've got nothing against Ed Sheeran. He's a fantastic songwriter, great story of success, lives for a bunch of great values. Took our kids to see him a couple of times over the years. But this song, which came out in 2016, was certainly the soundtrack of my kids' lives as they were growing up. Has anybody ever listened to the words of the chorus of that song? Or indeed the whole song. I'm in love with the shape of you. We push and pull like a magnet do. Although my heart is failing to, I'm in love with your body. And last night you were in my room, and now my bed sheets smell like you. And every day, discovering something brand new, I'm in love with your body. I think it's fairly clear what that song's about. And my kids are quite happily singing away. I did say I'd hope that it wouldn't be so quiet. A friend of mine took his kids to the cinema. It was a family movie, and just before the film, an advert came up for Tinder. Now, who knows what Tinder is? Okay, for those of you who don't know, I'll spare your blushes and tell you it's a dating app. I don't know, I've never downloaded it, but I understand that Tinder is a dating app, and that what's it called? The slogan for Tinder is swipe right. Just swipe right. So people come up on your Tinder profile, you look and decide whether you like the look of them and whether you'd like to meet them or not. This is what my friend said. He said there were a series of connections in this advert, but the advert portrayed them as being incredibly sexual. And I actually thought, my friend, halfway through, I wonder if this is an advert about sexually transmitted diseases. But it wasn't. It was an advert for Tinder. What was jarring, my friend says, is that my kids were watching it. And it spoke of the language of our day, which is basically, if you're lonely, meet some people, have some casual sex, and move on. Keep moving on. That sex and commitment have been totally separated. That you can take what you want from who you want, when you want. It will be so good for you. It will be so liberating. You will feel so free. That is the message of our day. That sex is just a physical transaction, that you can take what you want from it. And the truth is that's a lie, and it's deeply destructive. There's actually a label for this stuff. It's called expressive individualism, which holds that each person has a unique core of feeling and intuition, that as we unfold it and express it, that's how our individuality becomes realized. That if you, at the heart of that, it's saying, look inside to find out who you are. Identify your desires, act on them, and use them to form your identity. The trouble with that is that as we try and discover our identity by only looking within, there's nothing stable to stand on. There's nothing concrete. If our desires change, then so too must our entire identity. I mean, it's like a boat trying to anchor itself in to survive a storm. We'll talk more about that next week as we unpack the ideas around cultural context. So finally, we've talked about discipleship being about our bodies. We've talked about it being about our identity. We've talked about it coming under the lordship of the Bible. But lastly, and I'm going to try and bring you some hope before we finish today, discipleship is empowered by the Spirit. This is deeply hopeful because it means we don't have to live through our own strength. We can live in his strength. So coming back to that passage in Galatians, we walk by the Spirit. We walk in step with the Spirit. As disciples of Jesus, it's possible to become numb or even shut down to what the Spirit is doing in our lives. Maybe we stop letting the Holy Spirit into an area. If you ever do a sozo, they would talk about different doors. Maybe this is a door that we just keep shut, a room or an area of our lives that we just keep shut. We say, I'm not going in there. Holy Spirit, you're not welcome in that bit of my life. And yet, we've seen time and again that actually, when we surrender to the Spirit's leading as an act of the will, change comes. As we walk step by step with the Spirit, it's possible to get healing, to get deliverance, to be free from shame and guilt and the stuff that comes on us. Our surrender to the Spirit's leading is an act of the will, and it's a choice we must make. It's saying yes to the Spirit's leading and no to the desires of our flesh. But let's just be really clear for now. As we allow the Spirit to influence and direct and overpower us, we can overcome the flesh. His way is better and possible. God's way is possible. Discipleship is empowered by the Spirit. I'm almost done, and we're going to spend some time coming before the Lord and just responding in ministry. Just coming back to this idea about sexual formation, I just want to ask you a few questions. And I guess I'd want to say, Holy Spirit, come and just show us, speak to us in this moment. So if we are dating, the question is, how are we honoring God as we date? If we are single,
and celibate or single and wanting to find a partner, how are we honoring God in that? If we are married, how is our sexual intimacy and our thought life honoring God? If we've recently come out of a broken relationship, how are we honoring God? If we're struggling in any way with our sexual desires, how do we honor God? Is our sexual formation surrendered to God? I believe that God really, really cares about this stuff, which is why we're going to be thinking through many of these situations over the coming weeks. It's real. It's deep. In some cases, it's difficult. But it is one of the deepest levels of formation, and it affects all of us because we are, at our core, we are all relational, and sex and the way we use our bodies is deeply connected with relationships and people. But we need a vision of Jesus that's higher and louder and clearer than the sometimes deafening sexualized voices of our culture. So I believe Jesus is asking us to surrender our sexual lives to him, maybe again, to let them be formed and challenged and surrendered in a way that brings glory and honor to God. I'd love you to stand. I'd love the worship team to come. And I'd love us to just respond.